Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you tuned in. In this, the 21st century, there are some who suggest that marriage has gone out of vogue. Those same people are quoting statistics indicating that few marriages survive. It's an outdated institution, destined for failure more often than success. Nothing could be further from the truth. We join Dr. Corbett now as he looks at marriage, its origin, purpose, and potential for great joy. More specifically tonight, Dr. Corbett looks at being a husband, a high calling.
Well, it's great that we're here today. I have a prayer, a desire, a longing, and that is that we become a passionate people for God. A passionate people for God. You know, this is God's day, isn't it? This is God's day. And the principle under the Old Covenant was that every Sabbath day, which we're now living in the principle of, this is the first day of the week, Sunday, which speaks of new covenant, new beginning, resurrection. And the seventh, which was the Sabbath, was the end of work. And it looked forward to the cross, which is what we're now living under, the covenant of the cross, where we no longer work. That's why we don't come on the seventh day, we come on the first day, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, where the early church gathered on the first day of the week and gave the whole day to God. And that's what we want to do. Just under the old covenant, the priests at sunup presented their morning offerings. Then at sundown, they presented the evening offerings. The whole day is God's. This is His day, and we're here to honour Him. Isn't that right? We're here to honour Him. We're here for Him today. Well, one of the things that is going to have to happen increasingly in my heart and in our hearts is that we develop a passion and a hunger, a love and a deep longing to know His Word. One of the areas I'm deeply, deeply concerned about is the area of biblical illiteracy. People just no longer knowing the Word of God, no longer familiar with the Word of God. You know, like the pastor who stood up and said to his congregation, I'd like you to turn to the book of Hezekiah. And then people frantically turning. And then consulting the index. And then there is no book of Hezekiah. And I'm not saying that you have to memorize the book order or whatever, but we do need to become increasingly familiar with the Bible. We need to know what it says, we need to know what it means, and we need to apply it. And a part of that is that we need to understand its authority. One of the things that I must give an account for, according to James chapter 3, is that if I'm going to teach the Word of God, I have to understand that I'm accountable to God for how I represent His Word. That's an awesome responsibility. It means that I can't say, well, it says that, but it actually means this. That's a dangerous position to take. Now, today we're going to look at a topic that will stir up great emotion. It will stir up people's opinions. It will stir up all kinds of things. And if you think I've done a good job this morning, wait till you hear what we're going to say tonight. Man, when we start sharing God's Word in an age where political correctness wants to sanitize everything, this Word from God is going to sound incredibly hard. And that is just a further indication of perhaps the level of biblical illiteracy that we're now living amongst. Yesterday I heard somebody on the radio from a relief agency, and they were in India, and they were talking about the dire state of public education in India. And they said, we believe in our schooling system that every child has a gift from God. Biblically, every person has at least one talent. I nearly fell out of my XR6 turbo when I heard that. Biblically, every child has at least one talent, and she's right. And I thought, where did that come from? This is a government public school administrator in India. Well, and I wondered how many people would have heard that and thought, biblically? What does biblically mean? Talent? What is she talking about? And we need to become increasingly familiar with it. I was so glad she said that, because hopefully that'll cause somebody to ask the question, what is she talking about? And it'll bring people back to Scripture to look at what Scripture says. Now, every day we deal in an arena called relationships. Every day. There's not a person on the face of the planet that's not in some kind of relationship somehow with someone, albeit distant, albeit occasional, albeit close or intimate or whatever. Might be a family relationship, might be a work relationship. We're in relationships all the time. And the Bible actually has a lot to say about that, of course, because it is such an intrinsic part of life. In fact, we're going to see we're actually created. We're created to interact with each other. That's one of the most beautiful things about church. It's one of the most beautiful things about the fact that we can come aside and give God this whole day together. Relationships. And in particular, I want to look at one facet of the, I believe to be one of the most important relationships that is possible, and the role that it entails. And it is the high calling of a husband. In fact, I believe it is the highest call of a man to be a husband. Ancient Jewish proverb in the Talmud, in the Talmudic rabbinic writings, it says this: he who is not married is not a man. I didn't say that. That was the ancient Jewish proverb. He who is not married is not a man. Now, perhaps we can see why they say that as we look at some of these truths from the Word of God. But I know that I am the man I am today because I married and I became a husband. And we know that marriage today is often denigrated. People talk about marriage. We celebrate people who've been married 20 years and we say things like this: 20 years? Man, you only get 5 for murder. You know? And we put it down. We put it down like it's a chore, like it's a grind, like it's a hassle. And recently I read an article in the Sydney Morning Herald where one of the journalists there, not a Christian journalist, he said, today marriage is so on the nose. Perhaps it's on the nose because I don't know of any good ones. That's what he said. He said, I look at people who are married that I work with, that I relate to, that I have anything to do with, and they all complain about their marriage. Is it any wonder that the broader society are looking at marriage and going, well, if you don't want it, we'll have it? Is it any wonder? And then he writes in his article, but maybe there are marriages that are really wonderful. Maybe there really are marriages that are truly great, truly happy. He said, I just never hear about them. Maybe they are there. Maybe there are more people in those kind of marriages than people who are in miserable marriages. And you know what? His suspicions are right. And even the other week I was talking with somebody associated with the University of Tasmania and the School of Sociology, and they were talking about marriage being a paternalistic ownership thing where a man owns a woman. Her whole identity is dissolved. She takes on the name of her man. She becomes his property. Which, oh, by the way, sounds pretty good to me. But unfortunately, it's not true. Now, that's what university sociology departments teach. And it's rubbish. It is rubbish. It's never been the case. But he said to me, well, we know marriage as an experiment hasn't worked, because more people get divorced now than stay married. And I said, instantly, that's not true. He said, well, at least one in two... I thought, well, that was a pretty quick back down. At least one in two fail. I said, well, at least one in two succeed. And as far as I know, 40% of marriages are ending in divorce within the first 7 years. That's not right. It might be true, but it's not right. See, something can be true, but not right. But you know what that means? 60% of marriages are going the distance. That's true, and that's good, and that's right. I remember starting off in marriage counselling many years ago and in doing pre-marriage counselling, and one of the things I did with a couple was I explained to them that they had to go to their dictionary, get a pair of scissors, go to the letter D, look up the word divorce and cut it out of the dictionary and throw it away and never ever use it in their vocabulary. Never use it. And the prospective bridegroom was sitting there and he said, yeah, absolutely, we are never going to entertain divorce except as a last resort. I thought, oh, you don't get this. Let's try it again. No, you're coming to me for a Christian marriage. I'm explaining to you this is a life covenant, a life commitment. You don't get divorced. You actually sort things out. You work it through. You resolve conflict. You die to self and you honour the other person. Yep, sure, absolutely. Marriage, no way. Divorce, no way, except the last resort. No, if that is in someone's thinking, that is stinking thinking. You see, marriage is something that's very, very precious. And I want to show you that as we look at this. The high calling of being a husband. Now, let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to go through some scriptures and lay a foundation. Genesis chapter 1, which I believe is an overview of how God created mankind, male and female. He created them. It says down in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, I have given every green plant for food. And so it was, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, I believe chapter 2 tells us in a little bit more detail what actually happened at that point where he created mankind. So we find that God had fashioned man out of the dust. And we then find that as we go down to verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And whilst he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Here we have the first wedding. We find the father of the bride, God himself, bringing the bride to her prospective husband. He then brings them to that point where they become one flesh. That's what the Bible describes marriage as, becoming one with another person. It then doesn't call them man and woman, it calls them man and wife. It's the first wedding. It's the very first two people ever to have walked, breathed, talked. Marriage is not an invention of the 20th century. It is not a hangover from the Middle Ages. It is not an ownership ritual of men over women. It is there right in the very beginning. That's why every culture on the face of the earth at any time, any group of people have always had marriage. They've always had marriage. So marriage is from the very beginning. Now, when most people do conduct a wedding service, we include the line in the vow that says this, till death do us part. But we also throw in some other things in the vow, which we'll talk about in a moment. Now, this I want to lay a bit of a theological background here for marriage. See, some people might think marriage is simply the be intimate and not be naughty. No, there's actually far more to it than that. Let me explain. You see, when Adam existed apart from Eve, God would come down in the cool of the day, and it says God would walk in the cool of the day, and Adam and God would talk, and yet there was something that God saw was missing. There was a piece of the picture that Adam didn't get, because what was this about? This was about Adam getting to know who this God of his really was. That's what this was about. In fact, that's what I think life is about, getting to know God. And we're now poised at a very, very dangerous point in Western history, in our civilization. We're poised on the brink of being so sanitized by comfort that we think the purpose of life is our happiness. I've got to tell you, that is not the purpose of life. It is to know God. Now, God's looking at Adam, and God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being in triune relationship for all eternity. No beginning, no end, no creation point. They have always existed in loving relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, different, yet one. And God's looking at Adam, and it's like, you're never going to truly know me unless I bring someone who is different to you and you become one. Then you'll understand who I am. So marriage really is a way for us to understand God. Secondly, marriage then, as I have come from a completely different background to Kim, and she is so different, or she was so different. I've chipped a few edges off now and been working on her, and I've made some progress. I've got some way to go, but the fact is we were so different when we came together. I mean, she was bleached blonde, spiked hair. She had 6 earrings in this ear. Anyway, you don't want to hear about that. And of course, I had greasy, sort of parted over here hair and just wore a tie while doing the gardening. And no, not quite. So, when we came together, the process of us becoming a man and wife was so that we could become one, and so that we could understand each other and make concessions for each other. And where the other is weak, we pick them up. I thank God, Kim is my greatest counselor. There are times when I thank God you can't see me at my depths. Thank God, because you would think, you would probably get to know that I really am weak. But there is one who does. She sees me when I'm, how come people didn't turn up to hear me preach this Sunday? Where's those razor blades, It's like, and she said, no, come on. And she's a great counselor. And because of that, we've grown closer to each other. And there are times when she gets depressed too, and I say, look, it's all right, I'll go and buy some chocolate. Don't stress. Just wait there. I'll be back in a moment. See, we counsel each other at our point of weakness. So as we've got closer to each other and we've had children, our relationship of different, becoming one, different, diverse, and becoming united, then reflects something to our kids of who God is like. So marriage is to reflect, especially to children, who God really is. Marriage, we know, uses at a wedding, uses the token of the ring, the gold, that which is least tarnished, we often say. And gold speaks of sealed in heaven, and it's a band. I couldn't get that off even if I wanted to, my wedding band. And it's an unbroken union. And it's a beautiful symbol of marriage. I wear two rings because in some countries, if you wear it on this hand, it actually means you're divorced. So if I wear it on that hand and this hand, then it just totally confuses them, but they know I'm not available either way. So, now, the role of the husband in marriage, I believe, is the highest calling of a man. It's something that, I've got to tell you, it far exceeds anything I do, even as a pastor, as a preacher, as an author. That doesn't even come close. My highest responsibility is to my wife. My highest call is to be a husband and then a father. But right now, looking at this call of being a husband, you see, there are marriages, both within and without the church, that are not right. And that is not good. And if anybody should be leading the world in how to have a great marriage, it should be the church, shouldn't it? I mean, we have the handbook. We should not be biblically illiterate. And biblically illiterate might look like this. You know what it says, but you don't do it. That's biblically illiterate. I want to be a people who are biblically literate. We know what it says, we know what it means, and we're prepared to obey it. There's no higher authority. Recently I heard someone say this, well, I know it says that, but I don't agree. And I think, oh, mate, I don't know what version of Christianity you bought at the shop, but take it back and get the real one. Because that ain't it. So we're going to look at what this actually says about marriage. And I'm serious, we should be leading the world in this. People should not be journalists at the Sydney Morning Herald and writing articles that say, I don't know if there are any good marriages left in society. Man, I got to tell you, I honestly, I have a great marriage. I love my wife. We have no secrets that I'm aware of on my side of the relationship. I've never been unfaithful to my wife. I love my wife. And marriage is great. I honestly believe, at times, I believe if heaven is even remotely as good as this, I'm in for a great eternity. And you know, it can be like that. All too often, those sort of statements are just so rare that marriage is a grind. Marriage is, and it can be. It can be. You know, the word of God is hard. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard like a salmon trying to swim upstream is hard. But why don't you turn around and go with the flow? Let's do what this says and see how we go. See, I believe this is fundamentally important. I'd like you now to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to show all the men here, and I want wives to understand this. And perhaps wives, if you're looking for a blackmail scripture, this could be an ideal one. Although there are other scriptures that say don't blackmail. So don't you dare use this as a blackmail scripture. But anyway, it says this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. You know what that means? Get to understand her. Get to understand that she's going to have ups and downs. One of the most common frustrations I hear from husbands in marriage counselling is, oh, one minute she's up, the other minute she's down. I don't know what's going on. I feel like saying, listen, mate, did you do biology at high school? Do you know how this works? Just come here for a minute. And I usually explain the chocolate principle. Anyway, show honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Do you get that? She's a weaker vessel, but she's equal. See, some people have got a messed up understanding of what equal means. Imagine this. You're in the lounge room watching your favourite TV show. Shame on you, by the way, if you're a Christian and you're watching your favourite TV show. Because Christians don't watch TV. We just read the Bible all day. Anyway, that's humour going too far. Where did that come from? Anyway, and your child comes out of the kitchen because you've given them permission to bake a cake. And the child comes in and says, Daddy, is a cup of flour equal to a cup of sugar? What's Daddy going to say? Ask a moment. Most dads would say, if they're glued to the football on Saturday afternoon, they're going to go, yeah, whatever, yeah, cup, yep, equal. But if you're baking a cake, they tell me, a cup of sugar is not equal to a cup of flour. Now, for those of you who are ingredient challenged, that might come as a shock to you that a cup and a cup aren't equal. But you see, we say men and women are equal. Feminists mean no distinction. We mean equal in worth, equal in dignity, equal in access to God, equal in mental faculty, equal in emotional IQ, equal in all of these regards. But there are fundamental differences between men and women, so we are not equal in every way. Do you understand that? You see, when we talk about God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit being equal, some people cannot get their head around that there can be order within equality. But there can. And the Bible says the husband is the head of the house. He rules over his house. Yet he and his wife are equal. You see, submit one to another, it says in Ephesians. And some people say, therefore, the husband should submit to the wife. And the text does not say that. Submit one to another according to who you should submit to is really the context of that passage. Wives are to submit to husbands. Does that mean that the wife is inferior to the husband? No. You see, there can be equality, but different order. Here it says she's weaker. That's not politically correct these days. But the Word of God says, hey, look, your wife is weaker. You know what that means? There are some times when I hear things that are just negative about things that would upset Kim if she found out. There are some things that happen. There are news reports you hear of in the world that I know I shouldn't. I've got to filter that. As a husband, I've got to filter that. And it's not anything other than I've got to recognize the Word of God says my wife is a weaker vessel. You know, I love it when Kim calls me in to the kitchen to open jars. I normally roll my sleeve up. I normally get the hand there like this. And open the jar. Max, Ed Cole, the late Ed Cole, used to say, men, as you go into the kitchen to open the jar, just brush your arm against your wife, just ever so gently so she can feel the muscle sinew. She likes to know that her man has got strength. That's what Ed Cole said. Maximize Manhood was the book he wrote. But you see, it says, not only is she a weaker vessel, she's a joint heir. She's equal. You see, understand what equality means. It means that we can be different in different regards. Are you equal? Like, imagine we're down at the gorge and we're about to go for a swim and there's you and Ian Thorpe. Are you equal? Yes and no way. You see, there can be difference between men and women. But it doesn't mean we're not equal. So let's have a look at the last bit of this verse. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now look at this. Husbands, look after your wives. Try to understand them. Part of my life goal is to understand my wife. Part of my life goal is to be able to regard her. Part of my life goal is to be a strength to her where she's weak. Part of my life goal is to honour her and bless her and give her whatever she wants. Give her more than she deserves. That's my goal. Now, there are some husbands who hear that and go, I'm not going to spoil my wife. Well, I'm going to go, well, man, I don't know what you're reading, but that's what this says. Honour your wife. Regard her with understanding and regard her as a weaker vessel. In other words, where she's weak, if you can meet that lack, meet that lack. Because look at what the last part of this verse says if you don't. It says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, I've got this thing about praying and seeing answers to prayer. The thing I've got about it is I want to see it. And the Bible says if I don't treat my wife with respect and dignity and care and tenderness and affection, then my prayer life is hindered. Pretty clear. See, being a husband, from the very beginning, God had created Adam to be in relationship with a wife. And every man created since then is created to be in a relationship with a wife. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, he says this, I wish that all were as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. See, Paul said, I've actually got a gift of celibacy. I've got a gift to remain single and not married. And, you know, there are people who've got that gift. God gives people gifts where they can serve him in singleness, and that should be honored. But it takes a gift. And I, for years, for about 21 years of my life, thought I had that gift. Then I met Kim. And I realized I didn't have that gift at all. Because the day after I met Kim, I saw my sister and I said, I've just met the girl I'm going to marry. And she was stunned because that was never, ever, ever on the radar screen. I'd always said I'd be single all my days. See, it's what man is called to be. Secondly, it causes a man to rise to a level of responsibility for which he was created. When I got married, I took on a whole new raft of responsibilities that putting the garbage out? Like, what is that? Making, you know, all the responsibilities that a man now has, making sure the bills are paid, making sure the lawns are mowed, making sure the house is clean, making sure I clean up after myself. What a responsibility. And thirdly, being married is really the only vehicle I can fulfill my divine call. See, every man has a threefold divine call. Our threefold divine call as a man is to be a protector. To be a protector. You see, I don't just walk down the street holding my wife's hand to stop her from running off to the shops. I actually hold my wife's hand while we walk down to the street as a symbol of my protection and my affection for her. I'm there to protect her. Anyone speaks ill of my wife, I instantly correct it. My role as provider, I'm to provide for my family. And I've tried to do that. And as we are looking to build a home and take our first family extended vacation, hopefully next year, I'm trying to be creative and think, how am I going to provide for that? How am I going to do that? So, but that's my responsibility. I bear that responsibility. And thirdly, I'm called, just as every man is called, to be a priest over my home, to be a priest over my family. That means this. No one should be praying for your wife more than you. Shame on you if I'm praying for your wife more than you are. Shame on you. Now, I pray for the church. I pray for everybody in the church. But if I'm praying for you or your wife more than you are, shame on you. As a man, we have a responsibility to stand in the gap, be the head, the spiritual head. That's what it means in Ephesians 5, to be that spiritual head over our family where we are the protector, the provider and the priest of our family. That means when daddy says, come on, let's hold hands and we're going to pray about this, the family can kneel on the carpet, can sit around the dinner table, hold hands and pray, and daddy can direct the conversation to spiritual talk. In our family, I'm the priest of my home. It's got nothing to do with the fact that I'm an ordained minister. Every man is called to do that. Now, while those things are the role of the husband, the greatest privilege of a husband, the greatest privilege any husband has is to love his wife. To love his wife. That's the greatest privilege any husbands have. And so the scriptures say this. In Ephesians 5 verse 25, the scripture commands this. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. It says this: husbands, love your wives. Now, how much should you love your wife? As much as Christ loves the church. You know what that means? I've got a way to go. That's what that means. I've got a long way to go. And I reckon it's going to take me the best part of a lifetime to unpack just that verse. That's a command. And get this into our thinking. While this has got a lot to do with my wife, this has got more to do with me and God. You see, as I'm loving my wife, I'm obeying God. I'm honouring Him. You see, she's great, but He's greater. My life is dedicated to honouring Him. That's what I want to do. I want to honour Him. I have never hit my wife. Never. Not deliberately. You know, I've never shaken my wife. I have never sworn at my wife. Never. That is not how Christ would treat the church. That is not how I should treat my wife. It says in Colossians, which is the mirror epistle to Ephesians, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Boy, that's pretty clear. Don't be harsh with them. I tell my son, you know, when you're playing with girls, you never, ever hit a girl. Never. Oh, but Dad, what if they hit me? I don't care, son. You never hit a girl. Do not be harsh, it says. Ephesians 5:28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You see, if I want to grow as a person, if I want to see myself build up, I've got to love my wife. My success in life depends on her success. I've got to love her more. Oh, I feel like giving her a cuddle right now. You see, think about men, often called hunters and gatherers. Men who are called hunters and gatherers, they go to a lot of trouble to catch their woman. A lot of trouble to catch their woman. Look at this. They use flowers. They use chocolates. And they use dinner dates to catch their women. And husbands should love their wives. Let's wrap this up. How should husbands love their wives? You know, whenever I do post-marital counselling for a marriage that's in trouble, the first thing I do is take them back to their vows. You see, even if as a husband all you did was honour your vows, will you, Robert Quinn, take Ada to love, cherish, honour all the days of your life? You would have said something like that. Think about that for a moment. Love, honour, cherish. Cherish. Honour. You know, honour really means you regard that other person as the most important person in the room. To honour someone means they are far more important than you and you will do anything for them. Did you know that? Now you do. See, if all we did as husbands was fulfil our wedding vows, we'd be doing our wives a great service, wouldn't we? But there's more. Secondly, show godly leadership. It's just little things. The wife says, I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. I don't know what we're going to do about our kids. I'm so concerned about our kids. They're getting into this and they're getting... And the husband says, just a little thing. Hey, why don't we just commit it to the Lord right now and pray? Let's hold hands and let's just pray right now. See, some husbands will pray in prayer meetings. They'll pray the floral wallpaper, or the petals of floral wallpaper, but they won't ever pray with their wives. And thirdly, take initiative to bless. Women should not be, you know, coming up with, hey, how about we go to a movie? How about we take dinner? How about we go and have a coffee? How about we do this? Fair dinkum, guys. Get a backbone. That should be us. Take initiative to bless. you know, if you're driving home from work, think, should I get my wife flowers tonight? The default answer, women, is... Well, I think we're split evenly down the middle, because the default answer seems to be, yes, thank you. No, I want the cash. Okay, let's finish up. Hebrews 13, verse 4. See, there's one sure way you can sabotage your marriage. There's one sure way you can break every vow you make to your wife. There's one sure way you can make your marriage miserable, make it hell on earth. And it can be if you violate Hebrews 13, 4. It says this, let marriage be held in honor among all. Marriage is a sacred institution. It is not a Judeo-Christian institution. It is a sacred institution created by God, not man. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. You see, there are some people who sabotage their marriage by violating the covenant they made with their wife. I've got to say, that's dumb. But I've also got to say this. If that's happened, there's a way out. There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's cleansing. And there's restoration available. But I want us to be a people who see, this isn't so much about marriage. This is about how we regard God and His Word. That's what this is about. How can we have stronger marriages? By getting to know God better. And how can we have a stronger marriage? By getting to know His Word better. You see, the outworking of that is that I love my wife more. I love my kids more. We love each other more in church. It's not about me coming to church on Sunday hoping you'll do something for me. I'm here to do something for Him. And as I do something for you, I'm doing something for Him. It's the same in marriage, same in family. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You've given us this wonderful gift of marriage. I thank You, Lord, that it can literally be or typically be heaven on earth. It can be as we apply the principles of Your Word. Now, Father, there may be some here within the sound of my voice, either by radio, web TV, or through CD or other means, that are listening now and saying, I don't have that kind of life. I don't have that kind of marriage. In fact, I feel an utter complete failure. I feel almost like I've been condemned. I feel like I've missed it so bad. Well, I've got some good news for you, that you can apply the brakes right now to your life simply by coming to Christ and asking for forgiveness. He can not only forgive you for what you've done, He can cleanse you and give you a brand new start. Wives, you can have a new husband and he'll have the same face and name as the old one. As men, we need to confess and get right with God. Now, that's you. I want to lead you in a little prayer right now that can radically change your life. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Change my heart, change my mind, change my life. Help me to be the man You've called and created me to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Being a husband, a high calling. If you're concerned that tonight's discussion has demonstrated gaps in your performance as a husband, or had you questioning the quality of your marriage, don't be discouraged. Take Dr. Corbett's suggestion and choose today to make some changes. Follow the guidelines set down in the Bible by God, the author of marriage. If you would like to revisit tonight's discussion again in your own time, order a CD copy of the program for $5.50, including postage and handling, from Lagana Media, www.lagana.org, or PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Please quote the program title, Being a Husband, a High Calling. Finding Truth Matters is a production of Lagana Media. Join us next week when Dr. Corbett presents another Finding Truth Matters.